The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for gathering us here on this snowy morning. We pray, Father, that this would be a time of enrichment and a deepening of our bonds in Christ, and also, Father, being instructed by your word. And so, Father, we thank you for your commandments, and we pray, Father, that as we look at the ninth one this morning, that you would help us to have open and honest hearts, truthful hearts, that we would have truth in our innermost being and honor you. In Christ's name, amen. If you go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 20, we get to the ninth commandment. Verse 16, very simple, straightforward, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So out of curiosity, just take a quick poll. Who has ever told a lie? All right, I'm just seeing who the liars are. Every single one of us here. One time or another, in one way or another, have lied. I know that that's true because Psalm 58:3 says the wicked go forth from the womb speaking lies. Okay? Lying is a part of our fallen nature. And so the ninth commandment, though, deals first with the idea of the law courts in Israel. So a false witness, just like today, a false witness could lead to the death of somebody falsely accused. And so having truth in the courts was absolutely necessary for a just society. So Peter Lighthart says to be just, society must be shaped by truth, centrally by truthful testimony and just decisions in courtroom settings. By the way, if it says to be just, society must be shaped by truth, means that society is in pretty bad shape these days. Okay? So the truth needs to matter if a society is to be just. And when the truth ceases to matter, that society becomes unjust. And so truth as a real category, as a real concept, is actually disappearing. Okay? There are people that actually think that the idea of knowledge or truth is just some sort of socially constructed category used to oppress people. Okay? And so in ancient Israel, to safeguard truth-telling in the judicial system, witnesses, first of all, needed to be also the executioner. Deuteronomy 17:7, the one that brings the accusation is the one that casts the first stone. Okay. Also, in order to guard truth-telling in ancient Israel, no testimony was to be accepted unless it was on the basis of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:5. One of the Jewish commentators, Nahum Sarna, writes, false witnesses were punished according to the principle of talion, which is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So the idea is that if you actually lied as a witness, you ended up suffering the same punishment that the person that you falsely accused would have received. And so, in ancient Israel, though, also bearing false witness led to some pretty legendary sins. Okay? Anybody think of some notorious false witness bearing that ends up being notorious in Israel's history? Okay, yeah. So Abraham had a little bit of a truth problem, didn't he? Okay, how did David lie? Okay. I'm thinking some real explicit examples of bearing false witness. What? So the Bible's filled with liars. Okay, that part's true. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So 1 Kings chapter 21, remember Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth, being a faithful Israelite, wouldn't give it to King Ahab, and so Ahab went home and pouted, and then his lovely wife Jezebel, his lovely wife Jezebel, not Hillary, keep your comments to yourself there. Says, you know, what are you pouting for? You're the king. And she says, I'll take care of this. And what does she do? She actually sets up a whole room full of false witnesses who falsely testify against Naboth, leads to his death. And that way his vineyard was secured for Ahab. So, yeah. Absolutely, false witnesses, and of course, they couldn't get their story straight. But yeah, so false witnesses, bearing false witness is a very, very, very serious sin. But in ancient Israel, it didn't just simply apply to the law courts. It was, in a sense, by extension, it was applied to an ordinary Israelite life. So in Leviticus 19:11, it says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. All right. And so lying ends up being an incredibly egregious sin. One of the reasons we don't take lying as seriously as we should is because it comes very naturally to us and we don't actually see the very foundation for which we are told not to lie. And so there are some foundational truths that actually underpin the importance of being truth tellers. And the first is this, is that God is a God of truth. Because God is a God of truth, truth therefore is sacred. So you remember what Balaam says in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man or the son of the man that he should lie. What's interesting about that is that what's being expressed is that God is totally different than human beings. And what is one of those ways to show that God is totally different? He doesn't lie. What's the implication? To lie is human, right? By the way, the very same thing is said of God in 1 Samuel 15:29, that God is not like man, that he should lie. The psalmist addresses God, into thy hands I commit my spirit, O Lord God of truth. Titus 1:2, God who cannot lie, who promised long ago. And so we have this picture of God. And so is there something God cannot do? And the answer is yes, there's something God cannot do. God cannot lie. And God cannot lie because God is truth. And therefore God cannot do that which is contrary to his nature. But the result is God abhors lying. Let's just put it a little more explicit. God abhors liars. It's not as if God just abhors lying in the abstract as some sort of ethical principle that's violated. So flip over to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's find this to be such a fascinating passage for many reasons. 16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him, right? So you have this this formula of six, indeed seven, right? And so this This is a picture of the things that God absolutely abhors. Haughty eyes. So what would that be? Pride. A lying tongue. Right? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. But so you do have to appreciate this. Out of the seven things that God hates, we have two that are almost exactly the same. But then notice this last one, and the one who spreads strife among brothers. What is one of the primary ways strife is spread? That's lying, slandering, gossiping, right? And so here's God who actually says six things, yea, seven that are an abomination to me. And lying gets mentioned twice explicitly, once implicitly. I would also remind you that at the very end of the Bible, not once but twice, we read, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. And then you have this phrase, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's 21:8. And then you go to the last passage of the chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so to say that God hates lying, He abhors lying, is not only exhibited by the seven things which God hates, but also by the repetition twice at the end of the book of Revelation that liars have their part in the lake of fire and that no liar actually inhabits the eternal city. So, lying reflects the image of Satan, not God. Right? So Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And he says two things about the devil. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. By the way, you are of your father. That is, you exhibit the characteristics or the traits of Satan. You're liars and you're murderers. But also, it's not just the image of Satan. It also just comes flat out from a bad heart. That's where lying comes from. Lying should very obviously be to us sourced in our own heart, right? Nobody ever just coerces you into lying. Your parents never look you in the eye and say, please, for the love of God, just lie to me. Okay? And so we have passages that indicate the wickedness of the human heart. I already alluded to Psalm 58, but look over at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. So where's lying conceived? From the heart. And of course, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus tells us exactly the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. So it's not what goes into a man that corrupts him. It's what comes out. And one of those things that come out is lying. Immoralities, thefts, fornication, lying. Okay? And so our fundamental problem when it comes to lying is that we simply have a heart that is bent towards lying, not speaking truth. So why do people lie? Well, there's one very clear reason, and that is to avoid getting in trouble or being punished. By the way, this is the primary motivation for kids. Kids will lie to their mom and dad to simply avoid getting into trouble. Okay. I remember one time, and this I was a wicked little boy. All right, I had a wicked heart, and I tormented my sister all the time. And one day, I was I said some really awful things to her. And I didn't know that my dad could hear me. And he walked in and he said, "What did you say?" And so what did I do? I made up words that sounded like the words that I had just said, but made absolutely no sense. Okay? Why didn't I just tell him exactly what I had just said? I didn't want to get punished. I didn't want to get in trouble. And so people lie to get out of trouble all the time. And by the way, it's not just for kids. Right? Any adults ever lie to get out of trouble? All the time. Also, people lie in order to make themselves look good before others. Okay? Exaggerating, stretching the truth, to make yourself look really good, right? By the way, we probably do this more than we even realize, okay? Making ourselves the heroes of our own stories, trying to make other people look bad. One of the best ways to do it is by lying. Also, people lie for financial gain or to avoid financial loss. Lying in a business deal in order to make money or not suffer loss. Lying on your taxes. Okay. By the way, lying to the government is still lying. All right? Now, I'm not saying that you volunteer to pay more than what you owe and you do everything you can to pay as little as you have to. But guess what? You don't lie in order to pay less. Some people lie because they simply can't face the truth. The truth is too hard for them, and so lying just seems to be... by the way, we call this... we have a fancy word for this. You know, it's living in denial, right? Okay. I'm not this, I'm not that... or my kid's not this, or my kid's not that. You know, they're really a good kid. No, actually, they're a thief and a drug addict. Okay, right? I mean, we lie because sometimes the truth is hard for us to accept, whether about ourselves or about somebody else. Here's a good one. We lie to cover up other lies. Right? I mean, this is the tragedy of lying. So when our kids were little, we were raising our kids, I would always tell them, listen, if you tell me the truth, you will still get in trouble for what you did. But if you lie to me, then you're really going to suffer the consequences. And then I would tell them, once you start lying, you will keep lying to cover up your lies so that at some point you won't even remember what lies you've told to cover what lies you've tried to cover. Right? So we try to cover up lies with other lies. We can lie to try to just get even with somebody else. Right? Say something that's not true or maybe expose something that is deceitful about somebody and just to simply get even with them. Or to justify themselves before others by blaming others. This is a good one too, right? So instead of, by the way, when you refuse to take responsibility for your own sins and you shift blame on other people so that they're the cause, that's lying. It's lying. But here's the number one reason why people lie. Because they're liars. Everything else I've just covered are just the circumstances for telling a lie. We lie fundamentally because we are liars. So next foundational truth, number four, God cares about our speech and actually demands truth. So in other words, you cannot simply say, well, lying is a part of my nature. Well, lying has some utility at times in my life to help me out, get ahead or not get in trouble. You have to actually reckon with the fact that God hates lying and He cares about the words that come out of our mouth, and He demands that we be people that speak the truth. In Zechariah 8:16, it says, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. The picture of in Zechariah 8 is a restored, renewed covenant community. And what is it marked by? It's marked by speaking truth to each other. Paul in Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, and then he quotes Zechariah, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. And so Paul says, and this is part of that put off, put on passage, put off lying, put on truth telling. And the reason is because we belong to one another. Lying to people that are in the body is like lying to yourself because you're united with them in Christ. And so, God cares about the way that we use our speech. He cares about our truth-telling. He wants us to be wise and truthful in the words that we speak to people. And so, He says, the Proverbs say in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many times in Proverbs are we actually exhorted either not to lie negatively or positively to be people that speak truth? I have a number of texts there. We're not going to look at all of those. You can look at those yourself. But here's the reality, is that wise speech is always truthful speech, and lying is always sin and folly. Folly, by the way, for the fool, folly is the idea of they never think through the consequences of their actions, right? This is the height of folly. You do what you do because it's sport to you, or you do what you do because you think it's advantageous to you, but it ends up being folly because you don't end up considering the outcome. Wisdom considers the path of righteousness and the outcome, which therefore requires truth-telling. But it's the fool that will lie. So Spurgeon says, if all men's sins were divided into two bundles, half of them would be sins of the tongue. The flies will not go down your throat if you keep your mouth shut, and no evil speaking will come out either. Think much, but say little. Be quick at work and slow at talk. And above all, ask the great Lord to set a watch over your lips. Spurgeon had a way with words, right? You keep your mouth shut, not only do flies not go down, but lies won't come out. So if you remember, when we look at the commandments, we have, in a sense, what's required of us and then what's prohibited against us or to us. And so what are the requirements of the ninth commandment? By the way, WLC there is Westminster Larger Catechism. And you can look that up online, and they go through the Ten Commandments in this very way. What's prohibited, what's required. And the section on the ninth commandment is very, very thorough. But let me just touch on a few things that are required in the ninth commandment. So what does the ninth commandment require of us? Well, it requires of us that we speak truth in love. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 actually just has this phrase that I think he coins it, truthing in love. Okay? Truthing in love. And that's what should mark us as God's people who are obeying the ninth commandment, is that we speak the truth in love to each other. And but by the way, this isn't a warrant for just being brutal in our speech to people, right? It's qualified by speaking truth in love, right? There are some people that really pride themselves on just being direct and telling it how it is, and just being the truthful kind of straight shooter. And in reality, they're just a jerk. Okay? They just use the truth as some sort of club for people. And that's not what we're talking about. We're actually talking about speaking truth to people because it is good for them. It's what they need to hear, and doing it in love. But it also requires that we stand for the truth. Okay? Being a truthful person doesn't just mean that I say true things to people, but it actually means that my life is a life of conviction for the truth. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand firm in the faith. Philippians 4:1, stand firm in the truth. 1 Peter 5:12, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. And I'll tell you, there's something that seems very urgent to us in these days of being people who stand for truth. Okay? Lies abound. Lying perspectives abound. And as men of God, we need to stand for the truth. In a culture that's absolutely just overwhelmed, bombarded with the lies of the enemy, we need to stand for truth. You know what that means. That means we stand for the truth that an unborn baby is a human being. Okay? It means that we stand for the truth that God created men male and female. It means that we stand for the truth that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. It means that we stand for the truth that gender reassignment is a violation of the creation ordinance. You understand, it goes on and on and on, but we need to be people that stand for the truth. We don't just speak truth occasionally when it suits us. We stand for it, we stand in it, and then also we actively bear witness to the truth. Okay? And so Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 2:15-16, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, which is God's truth. We hold it forth. So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And so we are to be men who not only stand for truth, but we also are bearing witness to the word of truth to those around us. You know, and one of the things we need to be careful that we don't talk ourselves into believing that, well, nobody's interested in truth anymore. There's so many lies out there. Nobody's going to listen. The reality is that God's truth always has an inherent power in it. And the other reality is that human beings, no matter what they may say, cannot fundamentally deny who they are, which is they're made in the image and likeness of God. And so somewhere down there, the truth will resonate if God should bless it. And so we hold forth that truth. We bear witness to it. And so what are we prohibited from in the ninth commandment? Obviously lying. Right? And by the way, distorting the truth. How about concealing the truth when it's supposed to be revealed, is that not also lying? Flat out making up falsehoods. All of those things are clearly prohibited, but also such things as breaking vows or breaking our word would be a violation of the ninth commandment. And so if you say you're going to do something, if you sign a contract with somebody, if you promise to do something, and then you do not do it, that's lying. You make a vow to form a covenant. Okay. By the way, breaking covenant, we call it, and I mean this broadly, not just specifically, infidelity. It's not only infidelity to the person we're in covenant with, it's infidelity to the idea of the covenant itself. And when we break our vows, we are guilty of violating the ninth commandment. Slander. Okay. Is there a healthy way to talk about other people? Of course. I'm reading book two of Pilgrim's Progress with Christiana and her boys and Greatheart. It's really just so stirring. I just love it. But one thing that's different about book two than book one in Pilgrim's Progress is that in book two, Greatheart does a lot of the talking, and he talks about characters from book one, talking about their strengths, talking about their weaknesses, right? So just talking about somebody is not slander, right? But to talk about that person in a way that's untrue or inappropriate or unfitting is slander. To talk in a way that is designed to hurt somebody or to cast a negative light on somebody, to make a person think worse of that person. Okay? By the way, brothers, when Solomon says death and life are in the power of the tongue, I will tell you that slander can kill a person's reputation. Okay? You know, and the things that come to my mind when I think of somebody slandering another person in order to protect themselves by making that person look bad, it is a vile, wicked sin. Okay? Now, I want to say one quick thing, and this is not my area of strength, but I think that there's an application of the ninth commandment to social media. All right? Obviously, lying about somebody on Facebook or I forget how the preacher put it, face chat and snap face, actually just telling an untruth about somebody is obviously prohibited. But I would just say, we have to be careful about promoting falsehoods, okay, on social media, promoting gossip or slander on social media. All right. So you do your best to not only verify something before you send it out. I mean, think of all the anxiety that would have just simply passed away if all the conspiracy theories over the last 2 months had people just said, you know what, I just don't think that's true, so I'm not gonna repost it. Okay? By the way, none of the conspiracy theories proved to be true, right? As they rarely do. Okay? So we have to be careful in the way that we do things on social media. We don't want to promote things that are false. Okay? By the way, reposting the Babylon Bee is not breaking the ninth commandment because it's satire. All right? Satire. In fact, I have to get to the point now, if I ever do put something back up from the Babylon Bee, I have to say, this is satire. Right? Because people are like, that's terrible. I can't believe that person would do that. So, Lying is contrary to the very nature of God, who is truth. Lying is contrary to the very nature of Christ, who is truth. Lying is contrary to the very nature of the Holy Spirit, who is truth. Lying is, however, consistent with the very nature of the devil. And so, the ninth commandment demands that we be truthful people. Lying simply is one of those sins that opens us and the body up to other sins. Okay. And so Spurgeon again, he says, when a heart is untruthful, when honesty has gone from it, then it is prepared to be the seed plot of every evil thing. Okay. You understand what Spurgeon's saying? Once a person actually is untruthful and has no honesty in their heart, they are just preparing themselves to be a seedbed for all different other kinds of evil. Any crime is possible to a liar. He who is rotten with falsehood will break at the touch of every temptation. It just means that if a person will lie and develops a pattern of lying as a way of life, that person will do anything. Someone who becomes good at lying loses his fear of being discovered and will move on to any number of evil actions. He becomes arrogant and self-assured. He comes to truly believe that he's above the law. You should fear people like this. And by all means, don't vote for them. If such a person is caught red-handed in a lie and confronted with the evidence, that sort of man or woman will be forced to admit it, but he won't like it. It will make him angry and vengeful. He will do all he can to move on and leave it behind. It's what the Bible calls evidence of a seared conscience, not a sensitive conscience, but a seared conscience. Okay? So don't take lying lightly. If you're young, don't take lying lightly. The things that you do in your youth, unrestrained, become the patterns of adulthood. Take it seriously. And so thanks be to God, Jesus Christ forgives liars. He forgives us of our lies, and He forgives us of our lying nature. And in the gospel, He transforms us from liars in Adam to truth tellers in Christ. Okay? And so, brothers, the truth is precious. Speak it, love it, stand for it, and guard it. All right, this is the part that I fear. Any questions, comments? Jeff.
Can you talk a little bit about withholding information? Sometimes it's good. Obviously, if you have evidence for something,
yes. Yes. There are times. So, for instance, take a case of church discipline. All right. The elders always wrestle with how much do you disclose? How much do you withhold? What would good reasons be for withholding information? Okay. Well, giving information that's not necessary for a person to make a good decision in the discipline process, information that's not necessary to demonstrate the guilt of the person, right? So there could be a number of reasons why we withhold information, all right? But we have to make sure that our motives in doing it is for the good of others, right? And so, good question, though. Phil? Well, no, because they didn't just withhold information. They just flat out lied. I knew that this would come up. Okay. Do we have examples of lying in the Bible that are not condemned?
Yes.
Yes. Hebrew midwives. Okay. Rahab. Okay. When Rahab says they went that away and they didn't. Okay. Jeremiah. Jeremiah actually lies twice, explicitly. Once he's told to by the king. All right. The king says, so when you go out there and everybody says, so what did you talk about? You tell them, we talked about the giants. Okay. So there are times where lies are told. All right. And I know that this is going to open up an unfortunate discussion, but I would say that that I would be what is called a moral hierarchalist. That is, I see a hierarchy of moral values. All right. So if I've got Jews in my basement, and the Nazi comes to the door and says, "Hey, do you have Jews in your basement?" I say, "No." Okay, I do. And there's a very simple reason. And that is because the person's intent is to take what I say and to do harm with it. Okay? And so, by the way, if you're such a moral purist that you think you go, yeah, I've got 12 Jews right in my basement, and that somehow what's going to happen is the guy's going to go, you're kidding, see you later, and leave, that's foolish. Okay? I would say that it is rare, first of all. It's not as if it happens all the time. Lying in warfare, for instance. Okay? Do you try to deceive the enemy in warfare?
It's a principle of warfare.
If we would have said, hey, Adolf, we're planning on coming to Normandy on June 6th. Be ready for us. That would have been ridiculous. You deceive. You make them think you're going somewhere else. And there's a very simple reason, and that is because the harm that is intended is great, and we should do what we can to actually stop it. All right? Now, I know that probably opens up a can of ethical worms, but Jeff.
So would you say at that point you're not violating?
Correct. Right. I'm actually preserving life and keeping the sixth commandment. Why are you asking me this question? I did too. Go to Phil's house. So one of the things that's important to understand is that we are bound to be truth tellers, all right? But when that truth is used for harm, then that person does not deserve truth any more than the Nazis deserve the truth in warfare, or Pharaoh deserved the truth from the midwives. Right. So it's a sticky situation, but I don't actually see how we can look at a number of passages in Scripture and come away as an absolutist in a sense. So I should have done this beforehand. Charlie, is that about where you are? Right. Right.
I believe there's this categorical difference.
Yeah. Right. Right. So, all right. Well, glad that's out of the way. By the way, what about jesting with somebody? Right? Right. So I knew a guy, and every time I tease somebody, he goes, "You shouldn't do that. You're lying." I'm like, no, I'm joking. So I'll grab one of my little skinny grandsons and I'll say, "You're so fat!" Right? You go, violating the ninth commandment right there. That's a category of jesting, all right? So don't get too uptight. All right. Very good. Well, let's make sure that we are truth tellers. By the way, if you're constantly asking Is it ethically okay if I don't tell the truth right now? You're probably just lying. Okay? So. Sure, Jesse. Not a problem. That's a lie of jest. No.
So, for example, when you see this, you hear about it, and like you tell stories, which aren't like little actual.
No, it's not lying. Right, right, right. It's an illustration. Yeah, yeah. Nobody's going to go, there wasn't a mustard seed like that. Right? So, okay. Yeah, true, true.
So when we deceive the devil, we're not lying.
I don't even know what to say. I don't actually think that's a category, right, Charlie? Deceiving the devil. Yeah, I'm sure that you're able to do that. And he's like, shucks, he got me on that one. Never heard that one before. Sure, yeah.
What I mean by that, yeah. First of all, how do we identify the devil? And second of all, when I see in the scripture even angelic beings talking about the devil, they are talking to the Lord. They're not talking. So I kind of leave the devil out of this.
Yeah. You know, you don't want to revile angelic majesties who, when even Michael was arguing over the body of Moses, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks for bringing that up, Don. Again, a lie of jest. Rob.
How do you interpret Proverbs 26?
Yeah, so this is not a guy that's just joking with somebody. This is a guy who's actually intending to hurt people with his words, and then he gets called on it in a sense, and his excuse is, I was just joking. Right? Yes. Yes. Because kids violate it all the time. Right? They say something cruel, or they say something untrue, and then they get caught, and then they say, oh, I was just joking. Right? And that's a good verse. Thanks, Rob. All right. Well, brothers, thanks for being here. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing the doxology together. And then in one accord, we'll help clean the kitchen. Right. Father, thank you for your word of truth. And Father, we pray that you would help us in these matters. We pray that you would make us truthful men. We pray, Father, that we would have the truth firmly rooted and grounded in our hearts, and that we would speak it and stand up for it and declare it, Father, in a crooked and perverse generation. And so, Father, we pray even tomorrow as we gather on the Lord's Day that your truth would go forth and would do us good. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would give us safe travel home and keep us safe on the roads, and help us, Father, to love our wives, love our children, love our neighbors in truth. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.